Hello everyone, nice to be here. It just so happened that Hayden and I were in Minnesota at the time when Paul brought a bunch of us here to view this place. Isn't that right? Was it going to be acceptable? And sounds like everyone thinks it is thoroughly acceptable. Amen. Well, everything I'm going to say over this weekend and possibly next Sunday when we're back in, not next Sunday, but 9 days, 10 days time, when we're back in Bethel, is going to revolve around two questions. Questions are penetrating. Some of the things that I will say will be familiar to some folks. For some of you, these two questions will be profoundly challenging. They're biblical questions, and they both refer to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be speaking to you in different ways. Dear Mary Lynn here, we've had several conferences this year in different countries and places, but we had a conference in a place called Idlewild, up in the San Bernardino Mountains in, was it March? And the leaders of the church asked if I would speak on the Holy Spirit there. And it happened that Mary Lynn was at that conference. She needn't be afraid that I will repeat myself because I can't remember what I said then anyway. But I'm going to look in the Holy Spirit on the basis of two questions. And the first question you will find in Acts chapter 19. And so if you've got a Bible, turn to Acts 19. This is the first question. And Paul asks it of a gathering where at least 12 of the people were men. Certainly there would have been ladies there. But we do know that there were 12 men there minimum, because the scripture happens to mention 12 men. And this is how it goes. So this is Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" That is question number one, which I address to you, and I address to myself. Answering for myself, the answer is no. When I first believed, I did not receive the Holy Spirit. The reason that I did not receive the Holy Spirit is contained in, so we'll carry on our reading, so breaking in the middle of verse 2, so they said to him, "We have not so much heard as whether there is a Holy Spirit." That's why I didn't receive. Because the man and the men who ministered to me as a young child, actually probably 14 years old. They didn't know the Holy Spirit. They made no mention of the Holy Spirit. They did not minister the Holy Spirit to me. But I believed, and I know I did. I know I did. I responded to the Lord in as much and I was told as I was told. But I know that I did not receive the Holy Spirit when I believed. Then he goes on and he says, unto them, what then were you baptized? And so they said unto John, into John's baptism, which is, that refers to John the Baptist. Into what were you baptized? Unto what were you baptized? Well, it was the truth that we heard was about John and about what he preached, what he taught. Then Paul said to them, John, verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And thus the church began in Ephesus. Prior, there were a bunch of faithful disciples, discipled unto the truth of what they had heard. There is no doubt that they had heard of Jesus, but an inadequate Jesus. That is, not the whole Jesus. Not the Jesus who is the Christ, the anointed one, and the one who anoints. So our first question revolves around this. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Think back. Have you experience of the Holy Spirit, of His presence, His power? Have you experienced, do you recall something of great supernatural worth from heaven entering into your life, changing you? Something of power that was of delivering influence, so that you know that something outside of yourself came. And I am sure of this, my brothers and sisters, that many in the churches of today have not received the Holy Spirit since they believed, or when they believed. Many. And it is not that they are not interested and lovers of the Word. And it's not that they have not heard of Jesus, and they have not believed on Jesus, and do not sing of Jesus. But there is an inadequate understanding of who Jesus is and what He does. And when Jesus is announced by this very John Baptist, you know that John Baptist said, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his fan is in his hand, and he shall winnow his floor. He shall bring about that all that winnowing and all that business about fire is to do with purification. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That is mentioned, if you know, in two places, Holy Spirit and fire, Matthew, Luke, Mark. He shall baptize you with Holy Spirit. So on the three occasions, this is the Jesus that John Baptist introduces and says to the listening repentant people, he's coming, this is what he does. So he introduced this Jesus who he said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. Some of you know these verses, and I'll look at them maybe in a minute. But this is how Jesus is introduced. Now the other question that we are going to consider over these days in different ways, you will find in Galatians. So if you slip over into Galatians, and the question is equally penetrating. So these two questions cover every one of us in the room. We all need to answer these questions. Some of us need to answer the first one honestly and then do something about it. Some of us need to face the second question and do something about it. So here's the second question. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So this is the question. Yes, I received the Spirit years ago. Have I gone back into a life that's spiritless, that's merely religious, hitting Bethel on a Sunday morning, going through the rituals of the Baptist church, maybe even teaching? Are you being made perfect by communion, fellowship, vibrant day-to-day life in the Spirit? So you can see one question is to do with beginnings, the other question is to do with continuings. No way you continue. I am slightly offended, slightly, as often I am, with some of the things that we sing. I think of the one that Tom asked us, Holy, Holy, Holy. And I noticed again that the intricate wisdom taught of the Spirit in broken men who wrote these songs and broken women who understood the ways of God. And did you notice, he doesn't say in that line about God, he calls him merciful and mighty. He doesn't call him mighty and merciful. He gets, we could not stand, we could not cope with God the mighty without first meeting God the merciful. I know that by that, that man was taught of God and was a broken man who wrote that hymn. And I equally know that some of the other things that we sing were not written by broken men and broken women. And we sang a line in another song that, you know, when I can't stand, I need you. Something like that. Oh, well, you know... I need you, you know, when it's real tough. I need you. Nonsense! Every hour I need you. You can't live without the Spirit. And people are going back. Some people who began in the Spirit, they've been being made perfect by the flesh. Their own energies, their own strivings, their own visions and ideas. And you begin in the Spirit. You must continue. So this is our second question. Having begun in the Spirit, have you been, unwittingly, been seeking to be made perfect by the flesh, to reach maturity in the energies of your flesh, so that somehow the Spirit of the Lord and the sweet communion you had, the first love that you began with, has somehow been dissipated? So these are challenging questions, you'll agree. They're challenging questions. To which I will return. But let's just say a few things about the first question, to which I will return again, because in a way I know that there are other people who are coming to this conference who are not here yet. And at risk of repeating myself, I want them to hear as well. Because as we travel around and look at our own lives and our past, and our history, we see that the hinges of our lives revolve around the answers to those two questions. Neglect of the Spirit for those who've known Him. You know, it's so challenging when you see things. I had occasion to say to someone who was chasing after counselors, and they confessed they were getting nowhere. They tried this system and that and the other. And I said, but tell me, do you know who's the wonderful counselor? Have you ever been to him? Amazing. And do you know what that person said to me? No, not really. Not deeply. Challenging. So let's just go back into the Matthew. Maybe we look at the Matthew account where John Baptist is introducing Jesus to them. Now, when I heard, and do you mind me giving this little testimony of myself? Here I am. I will tell you how I began in the things of God, shall I? I cannot remember a time in my life where the idea that I was not my own, that idea, I cannot remember a time when that wasn't something that kind of rang in my heart. Bernard, you're not your own. You're not your own. Are you listening to me? Brothers and sisters in the most extrovert country in the world, where everything tends to superficiality, where self-love, the ultimate idolatry, is everywhere we see it. And it's in the church, where God is a convenience for me. And I cannot remember a time where this reality wasn't sort of somehow ringing around inside me. Bernard, you're not your own. I didn't know God. Somehow I knew He was there. But you're not your own, Bernard. And I would say this to you. Some of you I've only met for the first time this evening. You're not your own. A little bit later, I heard a little bit more. You're bought with a price. Because that's a Bible verse. You're bought with a price. Of course, I didn't really know what that meant. Jesus' blood, Jesus' righteousness. Bernard, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. If you know, does anybody here know the rest of that verse? Anyone just bring it out off the top of their heads? You are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. And I want to tell you exactly what I did. The opposite. I did not glorify God in my body or spirit. No more detail about that, except it's a fact. As it is a fact with all of us, we may be a sophisticated teacher, a lecturer at university. We may be an ex-con who's made a wreck of their life. But you will discover that apart from the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will always tend toward glorifying ourselves in our body and spirit. And we are deserving of hell. Well, I'm about 10 years old, and I was a member of a little uniformed organization for boys that I don't think exists nowadays. And I remember the name of the man who was the leader. It was a Christian organization. It was on a Monday night, and he had to start off with reading the lesson. Because, you know, every week there was this little book with lessons, a scripture or verse or something or other like that. And he didn't believe a word of it. His name was Mr. Mansbridge. But he did it because he loved boys and he wanted to do good. Love boys in the right way. All right? Not all the perversions of today. I thank God for Mr. Mansbridge. And this Monday night, he read out the lesson, and it was like God was talking to me out of the lesson. It was that real. And I knew it was God was talking to me. And I will tell you exactly what I did as a 10-year-old boy. I went home after that, and before I went to bed, I got down on my knees and did what some people call, I gave my heart to Jesus. And I meant it. And I meant it. The Jesus that I was beginning to hear about in the church that I went to. But the Jesus that I heard about was not the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That was never mentioned. Holy Spirit was never mentioned. Power was never mentioned. So the Jesus to which I was introduced and listened about was the evangelical Jesus to whom I gave my heart and then did my best after that and served him and read my Bible every day. And if I could, I got down and prayed a little bit every evening, and that'd just about do the trick and keep you going and make sure that I went to church regularly. And once I could, serve a little bit, and all of those things I did. But I knew nothing of the Jesus who was the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. But that is how John introduces him. So I'm in Matthew. And here, just to check it up, here's what is reported to us by Matthew that John the Baptist said. Here it is, the third chapter of Matthew, and this is how he says, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's how he introduces him to us, to those who are listening. He who's coming is a baptizer. You know, the word baptize is not anything to do with the priest dipping his finger into the water and going shh, shh, on your forehead. The word baptize had a meaning in those days. And if I can just picture it for you, it was used in different ways, the word baptize. You know, in life. So it was a familiar word. It had a religious connotation, but it also had a very practical connotation, a very simple picture. I can remember my old mum. Good old mum. You know, and I can remember her wanting to dye something. A piece of cloth. Maybe it was one of my dad's shirts. I don't know. It had got so grubby around the collars, but it wasn't worn out yet, and she couldn't get the dirt out fully. You know what I mean? And of course, in those days, you didn't go shooting down the Tatar's target or something to get another one. You didn't have the money. So what's the trick? Dye it. You see, I can remember her getting the stuff that was called Dylon, and she put it in the water until, you know, the water was purple or whatever color it was. And then she would get the shirt. I can remember watching her. And she would baptize it. Mm-hmm. And dear old mum, she was nothing if she wasn't thorough. And This wasn't tie-dyed, you know, where you want different, you know. She would shake it around until what was in the water was in the cloth, till everything in that cloth had embraced and taken into every fibre what was in the water. Do you get the picture? Now, that word, that describes one of the uses to the word baptize. In those days, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit, fire. First, always remember this when you're reading your Bible, first interpretation of a word like fire must be taken in context. So context here is burnings that purify. He shall baptize you. It's wonderful. And this is how Jesus is introduced. And Jesus was not introduced to me like that. I knew nothing about that until I was 21. That's when I first heard that Jesus was a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? All those years in church, faithful, teaching in Bible class, doing things as best I could, struggling with sin big time in my teenage years, and no one had told me that Jesus could immerse me in the Holy Spirit and fire that purified me. Now, just to reinforce this, I want to look about the history of a church. And this time, it's a church in a place that nowadays, and even in those days, was called Thessaloniki. Thessalonica, you know it as. And there's a letter that Paul wrote to them. In fact, he wrote two. And we'll look at the first letter to the Thessalonians. And here it is, chapter 1. Because this is only a few months after he has been there. So if any of you know the history, and you can read it in Acts 17... of what happened to Paul. So Paul and his friends arrive at this city called Thessalonica. Like I say, nowadays it's called Thessaloniki. Still exists. Still there. He arrives there and he goes into the synagogue among the Jewish people. And he teaches them for three Saturdays. And He speaks in such a way, about which we'll touch a little bit, and God is so with him that some of these people are absolutely responsive and some people hate him. Hallelujah when we hear preaching like that polarizes people. They love it or they hate it. And that's how it was with Paul. And he went in there and some of them hated him so much that they made life real difficult for him and those who were with him. And not only did he speak to those Jewish people and some of them believed, but it says in Acts 17 that a great multitude of the Greeks heard and believed. So the church was born. And it's very difficult for us to discern this. Was he only there 3 weeks or was it about 6 months? Nobody really knows. I suspect it was more like 6 months. I'll tell you why. Because dear old Paul, lest anyone should get a wrong idea about him, because you know how people talk dirty about men and women of God. And lest they should talk dirty about him, he opened up a little business and did some work to keep himself and his friends. You can check that one out as well. And he didn't receive any money from the people of Thessalonica. None of the church members, though the church in Philippi sent him a couple of gifts. Help him on his way. But he worked as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just to keep the testimony clear. And then he hears about the church. He's concerned about the church. He gets whispers about the church. So about 6 months later, he writes them a letter. And here it is, verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." Everyone seeing a little bit what he's saying? Anyone see a trilogy there? A familiar trilogy? Remembering without ceasing your work of, your labor of, and your patience of. There are those three things. Often you'll find Paul, you know, links them. And by the way, where the Holy Spirit really works in a man and a woman's life, in a church's life, those three things go together. It's not a faith ministry and a faith message. And it's not a love message. And it's not a hope message. It's faith, hope, love. They go together. Where the Holy Spirit works. So if he works in me, amen, you understand that I labor in love. And I work in faith. And I have patience of hope. That's what the Spirit had produced in Thessalonica. And he goes on and he says, all of this was in the sight of God. I mean, I like these sort of things, you see. I tell you what, you'll stop sinning when the reality comes to you that you're living in the sight of God. In the sight of God. In the sight of God, where the reality that God sees me, cares for me, loves me, sent his son for me. You know, some of us spend too long living in the sight of men and caring about what people think of us. We began, that lady didn't care. You know, she went across the taboos, Tom said. And she reached out and pushed through the crowd and touched the hem, that little blue tassel that was on Jesus' garment, marking him out as a rabbi. Amen. And she touched it and she didn't care. She was living in the sight of God and in the reality of her own need. And you only get your need and my need is only met as I live in God's sight with my need, in God's sight. That's one of the things that I would really say to you. You will experience deliverance such as you've never known where you live with your need in the sight of God. He'll do something about it. So many of us stop short, you see. We go to this person and that person and try and, you understand, and we live in the sight of men. But to live in the sight of God and go to God and And I tell you, I'll tell you why he meets you. Because spirit meets spirit. God doesn't meet your mask. It's impossible. And we have all worn them. And he can't minister to your mask. He can only minister to your real person. He can only answer, my real person. And he does. And how he delights to. And he waits to be gracious to us. But anyway, and this is how Paul remembers. It's a beautiful description. He said in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Do you like the word election? I love the word election. I'll tell you why I love it. It's simply because it puts the initiative where it should be. Why am I here? First reason, because God wanted me to be here and he chose me. Amen. Yes, I responded, yeah, oh yeah, all that, okay. But knowing, beloved brethren, you see, I love the way Paul and his friends go into a pagan city with all this idolatry around, with the sure and certain conviction that God has some people there. I don't know if you remember, one of the most difficult mission fields that Paul faced was in a city called Corinth, which was the pits. And he stayed there 18 months. And he really went through the mill. And do you know what? God said to him, after he'd been knocked around a bit and hit and abused, God said to him, you fear not, Paul. Stay here. I have much people in this city. That's what God said to him. I have much people in this city. Praise God. You can say this about, and I want to say some of you live in Mineota, well, most of you do, or the environs of Mineota, the suburbs of the big city. And we came through customs in Minneapolis, and oh, you're going to Mineota, are you? Where's that? I said, nearby Marshall. Oh, you're going to go and watch the corn grow. That's what he said to us. Oh dear. Anyway, praise the Lord. But can you see what he's saying here? In Mineota, I have much people in this town. God chooses, I don't know why, he sets his love. And the best thing you can do is assume that he has his eye on everyone. Do you get me? So don't start sort of talking about, well, he's only got a select few. Assume that he's got his eye on everyone. Assume, you parents, assume that he's got his eye on your children. And pray likewise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, oh, dear beloved, he says, he loves the church. Knowing your election of God, God chose you. And he goes on, and he says this, and with this we'll have to finish. But he says, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Amen. It did not come to you in word only, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Bless him. He's reminiscing appropriately. He's reminding them. And he's saying, oh, when we came to you, we didn't only speak. We didn't only bring truths to you about Jesus, but our word, it came in power. And it came in the Holy Spirit. And it came in much assurance. And did you notice what he said? As you remember what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Somehow, and I say this to you, and about this I will say more over the weekend. Only broken men and women are free channels for the Holy Spirit's ministry. The kind of men, in other words, when they saw Paul, and when they saw his friends, and when they saw him working with his hands and loving them and suffering their abuse, and they saw the fire with which he was baptized. And that was part of the key, that he did not only give a doctrine and a truth, but he gave himself. You know what manner of men we were among you. For your sakes. You know we live for your sakes. For your sakes we came. For your sakes we stayed. For your sakes we suffered abuse. For your sakes we were doormats on which, you know, I just think of when we used to live in Canada, and you know, and they have it in England actually, these farming properties. When the farmers come outside, there's this steel thing that sticks up, and it's for you to scrape the mud off you. That's the kind of man he was. Steel thing that they scrape their mud off on. You want, for your sakes. And this is part of the power, the Holy Ghost. Listen, the Holy Ghost flows not just from heaven, but through men. And the Holy Spirit does not flow through men and women, except he flows through their spirit. Because their spirit is encased in a broken soul. And some of us clutter up the work of the Spirit by our own soul, being so strong and selfish and stuck. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying, oh, this is how it began. In power. Not just word only, but in power, in Holy Spirit, with much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. In much assurance. Amen. This was beginning in the Spirit. That's what happened to the church in Thessalonica. Don't ask me about how did they get on later on, because they were subject to difficulties, they were subject to errors, things happened to them, but they'd had a jolly good beginning. That's a good British expression. A jolly good beginning. You understand what I mean? Hallelujah. And I didn't have a good beginning like that. I groped because no one told me. I did not receive the Spirit when I believed. Now, if I may just give this little, it's nearly 9 o'clock, I close my Bible, just to say this. I was speaking in different ways about the Holy Spirit up at this place called Idlewild. And I think it was in the Saturday afternoon, a young person I've known since she was a baby came to talk to me. And so Hazel was in the bedroom, and I sat in the lounge of the place where we were, and I talked to this young lady. And she said, "I don't know. I've been raised in a Christian house. You know, I believe since I was young. You know me, Bernard, and so on." She said, I don't know. I wonder about the Holy Spirit. Haven't I? Am I baptized in the Spirit? Am I not?" So I said a few things to her, among which I said, "You go away, my dear, and you get quiet. And it might take you 2 or 3 days or weeks to get quiet enough. And then, listen. Not listen to anything that's outside you, but listen to a cry that rises up in your heart. Just listen. If any cry rises up in your heart." I don't know whether it was a few days later, but I do remember that she sent me a text. And she said, "I know it's all right." And I wrote back, "What did you hear? What rose up from the deepest part of you?" And she sent back one word: "Father, the devil cannot imitate that. That is only to be produced by the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father, from the deepest part of your inward man." And if you hear that in the quiet deeps of your heart, go and live to His glory. He's your Father. He's your Father. And He's fathered your spirit in regenerating power by His Holy Spirit. There is power. The power. The generating power. Live by that generating power of the Holy Spirit, like you farmers. The old Donald, I used to talk to him and ask him questions about corn, the growing season, the swiftness of it, this immense plant growing so quickly in the right atmosphere, planted in the soil, and then suddenly, how many weeks is it? I've forgotten, Donald told me, from planting to when it's reaping. How many weeks? Come on, tell me. 6 months, he says. I don't remember. But there it is. Hallelujah. The generating power of the seed. That's generating. Atmosphere right, weather right, not too much moisture. Plenty of, you know, the appropriate heat. You know, I don't know anything much about it. But I just know this. Blessed are those who have had, and you have the right. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Are you clear about the matter? It's a challenge for the first evening of a conference. And you can answer it, and you must understand this, that this is the Jesus who is the faithful Jesus, and he will be faithful to you. For I know that many of you have given your hearts to Jesus. Have you met him as the baptizer? And he wants to meet you. I'm not saying you're going to have some dramatic explosion. This young woman about whom I spoke, I don't think she had a dramatic explosion. In fact, I know she didn't, because that was one of her complaints. Well, Dad and Mum, oh, it was great for Dad and Mum, we've heard about, but I've had nothing like that. And I said, don't worry, my dear. This is the important thing. If he's come, now give him room. He's fathered you. Now don't sort of please get all tortured in your mind. Well, where does that put me in terms of salvation and all the theological doctrinal argumentation that tie people up in knots? Just know that our Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, he is Savior. He is baptizer. He is healer. He is coming King. That's Jesus. He saved me by his cross work and resurrection. He saves me by baptizing me in his Spirit, and enabling power is granted to me. Along the way, he heals me, even physical healing. He's the healer today. Go to Dr. Jesus. Listen to what he says. Dr. Jesus might say to you, go to hospital. Dr. Jesus might say, believe me and eat right. And stop pigging out. Be sensible. He may say, doctor, and you'll be all right. Dr. Jesus will talk to us. Healer, coming King. I'm getting older. And his coming becomes more and more real to me. I look forward to it more than I ever have done. As I look at this sin-sodden, stupid, stinking world, and I want it to all end, and I want paradise where people walk in white and purity. Finish for tonight. All right. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I pray? Is that all right, Tom? Dear Father, thank you. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for bringing us from near and far. Thank you that you bring us with purpose, not to mock us, play games with us, toss us around like a bull on the snout of a seal in a circus. Lord, but you love us and you're working good works. Hallelujah. And we pray, all that you want to do in Bethel, do with power over this weekend. All that you want to do in our hearts, do in power. Scour us, get rid, Lord, we pray, of the clutter. Lord, help us to be like that lady that Tom spoke about, down before you. Hallelujah. For you do wonders, and you make us you so that what's leaking away out of our lives is sealed up. Her life was draining. She was alive a bit. But oh Lord, you sealed up that wound and stopped that blood flow. Amen. And I'm sure she felt a vibrancy. Her blood count was where it should be. And oh, she was vibrant. Hallelujah. Will you touch us, Lord, in power over these days? And I ask this, Father, not so that it is just momentary for a little season, but, Lord, such changes from which we do not go back. That's what we ask, dear Father. I thank you that our Lord Jesus is indeed Savior. Oh, Jesus, you're the Savior. Jesus, you're the baptizer. Lord Jesus, you are the healer. Will you heal people this weekend as well? In our bodies. Will you sort us out if we've been self-indulgent with our eating habits and whatever else that has done ourselves ill? Oh, Lord, and Jesus, one day we're going to see you. You're the coming King. Praise God. Praise God. Lord Jesus, thank you. Father, we pray in your dear Son's name. Amen. And amen.